Your question for the day. What is a covenant? Excellent answer. That's a good synonym. Synonyms are words that are not exactly the same as the word you're trying to describe, but they share so closely that it's worth mentioning. And English appears to be the most synonymous language that has ever existed as a viable language on the face of this earth. Joel says, a covenant is an agreement between two parties concerning a matter of common concern. Did I get that right? Okay.
I just said concerning a matter.
Concerning a matter. This question is not intended for the pew sitter, is not intended for the pastors or elders. It is intended for the pew sitters of faithful attendance. You have, quote, and I'm speaking to you pew sitters, and I don't mind speaking to you pew sitters, I've been one for years. You have, quote, received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It describes every single one of you I've come to know here. And this inevitably leads to something. It leads to becoming teachers, evangelists, and elders. And even pastors. I am a was. Many of you are an is. You are the future. You are the congregation. You are Christ's body. The only family instrument he uses on earth. You'll notice I said the only family instrument he uses on earth. He uses the wicked to judge us. What is a covenant? Can anybody else weigh in besides any? Yes, Harrison.
Commitment.
Covenant, Harrison describes as commitment. Yeah. That's one I didn't think of, and that was one that was not in Soule's Dictionary of English Synonyms. Since English is the most synonymous language that appears to have in history existed as a viable language on the face of the earth, Soule's Dictionary of English Synonyms is a very handy tool to have. You think about Hebrew, we got about slightly better than 8,500 words in the Hebrew Bible that are Hebrew and Aramaic. We've got slightly more, not quite 6,000, slightly more than 5,600 or 700 Greek words. The Unabridged Dictionary of the English Language that used to be on a stand where you could go look up English words claims to contain 525,000 entries. High school graduates are familiar with 10,000 words on the average. College graduates are familiar with 20,000 words. Even a college graduate only understands 4% of the language. Who among us can say we're competent? Isn't that something? What's God trying to show us? He's the capital A author of languages and their grammar, the laws of those languages. What is a covenant? To get this down, perhaps we ought to start in Matthew chapter 18. Let's take a look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Classmates, would you read the even-numbered scriptures, verses? And would you let me read the odd-numbered verse, verse number 3? We're in Matthew chapter 18. You read first verse number 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Shall we apply what we just read? Daddy, what is a covenant? Who's your daddy? This raucous street question comes home again. Has our Heavenly Father revealed unto us what is a covenant? Where do we go in His Word? Any ideas? Brother Chuck says anywhere. Okay. Where do we start with anywhere? Has the Word of God declared we are the children of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel? How did our fathers understand covenant? Okay, if I make a suggestion, shall we start with Genesis chapter 26? If you have your Bibles with you, and you still have the vision to consult your own personal Bible, please do so. These are your swords. You will get a lot more from this lesson. I'm sorry for those who are visually impaired. You're going to might miss a few things because for brevity of time, I have got to summarize some things in a hurry. Chapter 26 of Genesis, here's what it's about. Isaac escaped famine in the land, as his father Abraham did. Isaac took Rebekah, his wife, their many servants, and all they had to the land of Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. When men inquired of his wife, Isaac, fearing he would be slain for her, said she was his sister. One day when Isaac had been there, quote-unquote, a long time, King Abimelech from his window spied Isaac and Rebekah sporting themselves. The king called for Isaac. Isaac confessed. The king, upset that guiltiness could have fallen upon them all, issued an edict that the one who touched Isaac or his wife would be put to death. How used to it is Israel that someone outside the covenant would actually work to protect Israel. What's going on here? Even after he called him on the carpet, he protected him in a mighty way. What's going on here? Then Isaac sowed in the land and had a hundredfold increase. His wealth and possessions increased so greatly, the Philistines envied him. They were green with envy. Look at verse 16 in Genesis chapter number 26. King Abimelech said to Isaac, quote, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now, King Abimelech had a whole army. Isaac had family and servants. What's he doing telling Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we? Where does Isaac's mightiness come from? Isaac pitched in the valley of Gerar. The Philistines, after Abraham's death, had stopped the wells Abraham's servants dug and filled them with earth. Reminds us of no good deed goes unpunished, right? Isaac's servants dug a well, but the herdmen of Gerar disputed the water rights. Isaac had his servants dig elsewhere, but again the herdmen of Gerar strove over the water rights. The third well, Isaac called Rehoboth because the herdmen did not dispute the right to it. Verse 22, Isaac said, quote, The Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The patriarch speaking to the family and his servants. When Isaac went to Beersheba, now he's back on covenant land. The same night the Lord appeared unto him and said, quote, "Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." We're now at Genesis chapter 26. We'll begin with verses 26 through 32. May we stand in honor of God's word and in honor of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For this responsive reading, let me take the even-numbered verses. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's room. Would you please respond with the odd-numbered verses? We're in Genesis 26. I read first, verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and I have sent thee away in peace. Thou art the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." What have we just learned? Did God provide for Isaac and his own? Classmates, please be seated. Thank you for an excellent reading. Does that remind us of one of the Psalms? And the best reading of it is actually in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 15 through 22. So as we are seated, may we continue the responsive reading from verse 15 to verse 22. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Is everybody who's following in their sword there at 1 Chronicles chapter number 16? Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses? And would you let me read the even-numbered verses? You read first out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 15. "Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Isaac's wife Rebekah, prophet and prophetess. What is your answer? I don't mind it if you say yes, because I can agree with you. With reference to Isaac, was Abimelech, king of the Philistines, one of those reproved kings? Let's go back to Genesis 26. Do we see our father Isaac was compassed about with divine protection and divine blessing and wealth? What does Genesis 26 teach us about covenant? Do the nations of this world seek to make covenants with the Hebrews? Does that send up a red flag? We, their descendants, are to studiously avoid making any covenants with the 7 tribes of Canaan. We, the descendants of the miracle child Isaac, Isaac's sons, Saxons, are to live separately. Did George Washington preach this in his farewell address, 1796? Are we who agree with Washington ridiculed in our day for being quote-unquote radical isolationists? Are we willing to be separatists, no matter how much abuse the world heaps upon us? Will we consider being accused of being, quote, these that have turned the world upside down, unquote, a great left-handed compliment? Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Look in Genesis chapter 26 at verse 27. Let us examine what we have responsively read. What did Isaac say to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, his friend Ahuzzath, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army? Let us read together in unison, verse 27. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And what is the significance of King Abimelech bringing Phicol, the chief captain of the Philistine army? What does that represent? Why do all three seek to get Isaac on his oath? Let us read together in unison, verse 28. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. What do these Philistines, who are no party to God's covenant with Abraham, want in this proposed covenant? Why do they fear Isaac? Did they confess openly to Isaac, quote, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, unquote? Have the descendants of the Philistines in the world today said any such thing in this century to Isaac's descendants, the Americans? Have they? Do the Philistines fear Isaac's descendants today? Or do they see certainly that the Lord is not with us as a people? How do they know the Lord is not with us? Have the Philistines and others who hate us lured us into tacit consent to things against which we should have enforced God's law of love? And did they infiltrate our seminaries from 1820 to 1850 and replace the faith of our fathers with a counterfeit gospel? Did the Philistines know they could never get that done with Isaac and his own? Is that why they hastened to get Isaac on his oath and were most eager to make a peace treaty with him on his terms and not on theirs? Let us read together in unison verse number 29. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. What would America be today if those who are not part of the covenant came to us and beseeched us the way they beseeched Isaac? Do the enemies of God now, quote unquote, know certainly that we are not now the blessed of the Lord as a people? Do the enemies of God fear us not? How differently does God look upon us from how he looked upon Isaac? Did Isaac make a covenant of separation with the Philistines? Can we ever again have God's enemies come to us as they did to Isaac and sue us ardently for a covenant of separation? What did Isaac do? Let us read together in unison verse number 30. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. What did Isaac do that we do not do today? Did God make Isaac's enemies to be at peace with him? Let us read together in unison verse 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Does the covenant of separation Isaac made with the Philistines remind us of this proverb in chapter 16? Let us read together out of Proverbs 16 in unison, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. Is there something Isaac did that we are not doing today? Is there something we do today that Isaac would never do? Are we covenant breakers instead of covenant keepers? Go back to Genesis 26. Look at verse 28. How eager were the Philistines to, quote, make a covenant, unquote, with the miracle child Isaac, the father of the Saxons. Let me read to you in pertinent part from verse 28. Quote, let us make a covenant with thee. Who here can tell me how to make a covenant? Could examining the Hebrew from which make a covenant is translated give us a clue? What does making a covenant mean in the language of the Hebrews? Covenant is translated from Hebrew word 1285, berith, from Hebrew 1262 in the sense of cutting, like Hebrew 1254, a compact, because made by passing between pieces of flesh. What? What's that all about? It's variously translated as confederacy, confederate, covenant, and league. There's some of our synonyms. Many of you, you're right on target in answering the question, what is a covenant? What is passed between pieces of flesh? Make is translated from Hebrew word 3772, kareth, a primitive root, to cut off, to cut down, or to cut asunder. Specifically to covenant, that is, make an alliance or bargain, originally by cutting flesh and passing between the pieces. Where the heck is that from? Be confederate, covenant, cut, make a league, are the various translations of that Hebrew word for make, kareth. Does this mean making a covenant means, in the Hebrew sense, cutting a covenant? How do we, quote-unquote, cut a covenant? Do we have a witness in the Scriptures that our fathers knew how to cut a covenant? What did our fathers understand about how to cut a covenant? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Genesis 15. After Abraham separated from Lot, God spoke to him. Let me take verse 7, and classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses as we go through the reading? I read first out of Genesis 15, verse number 7. And he said unto him, this is the Lord, the great I am God of Israel, speaking unto Abram. And he said unto him, I am the great I am that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Sounds like he was in need of blessed assurance. Aren't we all? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece once against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Adam drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Look back at verse 7. How does the great I Am God of the Hebrews identify himself to Abram? Does Jehovah remind Abram of something only Abram and he could know? What does it say in verse 7? I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. A little bit of history here, but it's something is confidential between Abram, the Lord God of Israel. Verse 8. What is Abram seeking in asking the God of the Hebrews about the inheritance? Are we his seed any the less needy than our fathers? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, etc. Do both the hymn and the scripture speak of inheritance? Look at verse 10. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis 26, verse number 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Did I say Genesis 15? I said 26. That was Isaac. We're with Abram. Yeah. So it's Genesis 15, verse 10. Quote, divided them in the midst is underlined. Who here, either in the center column or margin of your Bibles, has an alternate translation for divided them in the midst, quote unquote? Those of you who are visionary capable and are looking at your Bibles, are you offered an alternate translation for divided them in the midst, center column or marginal reference? My Bible offers, quote, cut them in two down the middle. In verse 11, we find Abram had to do something about uninvited guests at this wilderness banquet. Did Abram set the banquet table as God ordered? Let us read together in unison on page 10. Scroll back down to page 10. Did Abram set the banquet table as God ordered? Let us read together in unison out of Genesis 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. At sundown, Abram falls into a deep sleep. Is that any way to treat an important guest at the banquet? My brothers have accused me of falling asleep on them. What is with the deep sleep? And why does the verse say, and lo, has the guest of honor arrived at the wilderness banquet? What is the guest of honor telling Abram? Is this a prophecy spanning 400 years? Does this mean Abram has already dwelt in the promised land for 30 years? according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, 430 years. Does verse 13 tell us that Abraham's seed, quote unquote, in Isaac, shall go down into Egypt, and the Egyptians shall afflict them? Does verse 14 predict God will judge Egypt and Israel will go out in the Exodus with great substance? Does verse 15 tell us God gives Abram blessed assurance? Would we love God telling us we shall go to our fathers in peace? We shall be buried in a good old age? God even tells Abram, verse 16, his seed to the fourth generation comes again to the promised land. How much better could that get? We even had prayer of thanksgiving for someone who's had lease on life to live longer than any other woman in her family, beyond 60, to be here to be grandmother and, God willing, great-grandmother. God even tells Abram, verse 16, his seed to the fourth generation comes again to the promised land. Would Abram ever forget that banquet? Would Abraham tell his sons about that banquet? Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Jacob, who's named Israel. Yeah, there's verse 17. Now we ask the most important question so far in this lesson. Who or what passes between the pieces? Let us read together out of Genesis 15 in unison, verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. Who can tell me what verse 17 means? The sun has gone down. Twilight has vanished. It is the dark of night. Who can explain what verse 17 means? All our quizzes have been open book tests. Whenever we are studying a lesson in the scriptures, what is one of the things we should be sure to do? Should we surely consider the scriptures in context? Does God often explain what he means? Will the context often answer our questions? Look at verse 18. Let me read the first part of verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, did Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, show our father Abram the Hebrew how to, quote unquote, cut a covenant? And what words of blessed assurance did our heavenly father tell our earthly father Abraham, saying what? Saying, in verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Verses 19 through 21, and Jehovah the God of Israel also gave unto our fathers 10 nations of the sons of Canaan, fourthborn son of Ham. Is there a block of 10 kingdoms that the end time prophets prominently cite in connection with the beast? So many questions. So little time. Return to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. What happened in Genesis 14 that caused the God of the Hebrew children to cut that covenant with Abram the Hebrew? Verse 1 begins, after these things, quote unquote, when Abram separated from Lot, then did God cut this covenant with him. There is something that Jehovah our God made very clear to Abram our father that is little understood, even among kingdom believers. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Quote, I am thy shield. Quote, I am thy exceeding great reward. Who can explain what God means here? What does God mean when he told Abram, quote, and thy exceeding great reward, unquote? I know that feeling. I was stuck for an answer for years. I tried jumping through several hoops, the laws of Bible study, the need for a second witness. The word reward is translated from Hebrew word number 7939, sakar, from Hebrew 7936, sakar, a primitive root through the idea of temporary purchase. Huh? Temporary purchase. Payment of contract. By implication, compensation. Variously translated as higher price, here as reward, rewarded, wages, worth. Did Jehovah say to Abraham and his children, quote, I am thy exceeding great payment of contract? What contract? What payment? Let's go to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. Let's go to Calvary Hill. Even Golgotha, or Golgotha. Even the ninth hour, when the Passover lamb was killed. Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 27 in unison, verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Quote, Jesus had cried again with a loud voice. Were there at least two times at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice? What did Jesus cry? What did he cry? Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Let's look at verse 37. We're in the second gospel, Mark chapter 15. We're going to be reading from verse number 37. Will one of the other gospels tell us what Jesus cried loudly just before he gave up the ghost? Let us read together in unison out of Mark chapter 15, verse number 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Okay, let's try Luke chapter 23, verse 46. We're in the third gospel, Luke chapter 23. Perhaps the gospel according to St. Luke will give us some additional information. Let us read together out of Luke chapter number 23 in unison, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Does the Gospel of Luke give us the last eight words uttered by Christ just before he, quote, gave up the ghost, unquote? Quote, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, unquote. John chapter 19, verse 30. Let's go to the fourth Gospel, John chapter 19, see if we can get an answer to our question. We're looking at verse 30. But what were the words he, quote unquote, cried with a loud voice? Is the fourth gospel our last chance? Let us read together out of the fourth gospel, John chapter 19, in unison, verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, I'm going to speak it in Greek. British pronunciation convention. Tetelestai! When he quote-unquote gave up the ghost, in his first coming, did that put an end to wearing the flesh of Abraham as a burden? What did Jesus mean when he cried aloud, It is finished! Tetelestai! What was finished? It is finished is translated from Greek word 5055 teleo, from Greek word 5056 telos, to end, that is complete, execute, conclude, discharge a debt. And teleo is translated in various manners such as accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go over, pay, perform. Does that sound familiar? What was that Hebrew word? Hebrew word 7939, sakar, payment of a contract. It is translated reward in Genesis 15:1. When Christ cried with a loud voice before he, quote unquote, gave up the ghost, was he referring to fulfilling the old covenant and ushering in the new covenant with the death of the testator? Soleil's Dictionary of English Synonyms has a list of synonyms for covenant noun on page 108. Agreement, arrangement, compact, contract, sister, pact, treaty, stipulation. Since Adam's great transgression, all of the viable languages on the face of the earth, of all the viable languages on the face of the earth, English is the most synonymous language of them all. The unabridged Webster Dictionary in a reference room at the library claims 525,000 entries. According to surveys, high school graduates are familiar with about 10,000 of those words, college graduates about 20,000 words. This is not enough to claim any kind of mastery of one's native language, is it? A dictionary of English synonyms is a very handy tool to have. In the year 2000, at a Bible study at Christian Reformed Fellowship, a brother in the faith, Alan, he led a Bible study that compared Genesis 15:1 with John 19:30. He noted that Koine Greek archaeological findings had unearthed contracts marked tetelestai, which means paid in full. Koine Greek was the language of commerce in the Roman Empire. Let's go to Luke, the third gospel, chapter 12, verse 50. Shall we hear the testimony of the Bible's greatest prophet? We're in Luke chapter 12. The third gospel. And we're looking at verse 50. This is Jesus speaking. Let us read together in unison out of Luke chapter 12, verse number 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Accomplish. Is that one of our synonyms? Yeah. The word accomplished is the same Koine Greek word 5055, teleo, translated, it is finished, in John 19:30, when Jesus cried, tetelestai! Let's go to the third gospel, Luke, from chapter 12 to chapter 18. Look at verse number 31. Shall we hear a fourth witness? The same Lord of us and God of us, Jesus Christ, speaking. We're in Luke chapter 18. Let us read together in unison, verse number 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Pastor Don will read this last lesson scripture as our benediction at the close of service.